with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore.
For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth.
Presence, for only you can fill those deep areas and crevices within our heart and our life. And Lord, help us to feed off you this day, that our faith may increase, that our faith may endure and stand in these last days. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Well, I'd like to exhort and share with you some of the principles and teachings that we have in the deeper life. And we've got a title for our message today, and that is Our Total Love for the Father. Our Total Love for the Father. One of the ministries of Jesus ministered to us through the Holy Spirit is to bring us into a realization, an understanding, and an experience of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus will still say, "When you see me, you see the Father." That is still the message after 2,000 years, and it is still the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is why we pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is always the ministry of Jesus. He is revealing the Father's heart, mercy and grace to us. And we must never forget this. That is the ultimate purpose. The scriptures clearly reveal that when Jesus has finally redeemed the earth and put down all his enemies, he will then present and give back to the Father his creation. It's a wonderful, wonderful message. It's a wonderful insight between the Son and the Father and their love and their unity and oneness. And what is so great about this, brothers and sisters, that we are a part of this great divine plan. And we are, as we know, in the times of restoration where we are being restored. We are being restored back to our first love. We are being restored back to the revelation and understanding of our Heavenly Father and his love within our lives. These are not mere words. This is an experience. And the Holy Spirit comes baptizing us for that very experience that we're having with Almighty God. And one of the things that we are learning in our walk, that only God can touch us in those areas of our heart and our lives. He's the only one that can satisfy. He's the only one that can fulfill. He is the only one that answers all the questions. He is the only one. And we have to remember that God is not going to share that love, that intimacy that we have with him with anyone else. And he is utterly and completely jealous over this. And that is why he works in us like he does. That is why we're being healed and changed and delivered. That is why he's revealing himself and bringing us through every trial and tribulation and experience, all for the purpose that he loves us and he is jealous over us and that love. And when you can keep that focused in your mind and thinking and heart every day, you will then begin to realize what your walk is about and why he's doing what he's doing. And we are learning, aren't we, that whatever is happening to us is not a mistake. It doesn't take God by surprise, even though it may take us by surprise. It is the very purpose and means of which he is causing us to experience the Father's love. And that's why I'm calling our teaching today our total love for the Father. But for that love to be experienced, we have to at times preach the radical parts of the gospel, which shake us up, which cause us to really think. And we know that one of the most radical parts in the Bible, in the New Testament, is to be found in discipleship. And let's remind ourselves in Luke chapter 14, and I'm particularly honing in on verse 26, but we'll just read into this. Luke 14 and verse 26. Verse 25 says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples.'" And he goes on in verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I believe the only adequate description and word for a truly born-again, committed Christian is a disciple of Christ. Many call themselves Christians, but there are so many diverse and unusual ideas of what it means to be a Christian. But when you begin to single it down and to refine it a bit more and to call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, that really sorts out the men from the boys. Because that is what Jesus is addressing here. He's very aware that people call themselves what they do, but the true test of it, of course, is whether we have that true nature, the nature of God in our lives. In other words, truly born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And I believe this is why only disciples can embrace such teaching like this, because this is radical. We know that God brings the sword, which is the word of God, and he brings it right down into our environment, into the very environment that we have been brought up in, that we felt secure by, if we had loving parents and brothers and sisters, all of which God has ordained the family life. And it then seems contradictory that God then sends a sword to divide it. Well, we know that through the fall of man, family life, as God ordained, has sadly become corrupt. It is not clean in God's presence. The same as his creation is not clean in his presence. Even the stars and space out there, as you look up, it says even that is not clean in his presence. So God does this radical work of restoring. And we are in the process of being restored, being brought back from. And we are experiencing a revival of restoration. Now you may think to yourself, well, I don't seem to feel there's a lot going on or a lot going on in my life. In fact, my track record looks awful. Well, restoration is a work in progress. And like all works, when you are building a house, for example, it can look like rubble. Bricks everywhere, builders working, roof not quite on. It has the appearance of what it's going to be, but at the moment it still looks a bit of a mess. And that is exactly us. That is exactly FGA. That is what God is doing, restoring, as the bride is making herself ready. It does look a mess at times, but we get glimpses. We get inspirations. We get visions. And we see that that work is absolutely on time. The master's hands over the clay is perfecting and moulding those vessels of honour for his glory. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And whatever your life is, and whatever is happening, and whatever deliverance or exposure is going on, it doesn't change. I walk by faith. And God is revealing the Father's love and heart to us. He knows that restoration is a very deep, powerful work. We tend to forget that our restoration is a restoration of since the early church fell into apostasy, when she lost power of the baptism of the Spirit and became divided and fragmented, heresies, denominations, harlotry, all of those things that for centuries has stood for what is supposed to be religion. And that, of course, is all it is. Can anything survive out of that? Can anything be formed? I'm reminded of the Valley of the Dry Bones, how God's Spirit breathes again life, and those bones start to take form and come together and take on flesh and come alive. That is the process, brothers and sisters, that is happening. That is what is happening in your life, my life, and both individually and corporately. And for this to be achieved, it is our total love for the Father. And here it is presented by our Lord. He turns to the multitude. That verse 25 is very often left out, but it's very important. God is actually challenging, and he's speaking to the remnant in that multitude. He knows in that multitude there are those who will appropriate and hear that by faith. And he says that if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And so we know that God means exactly what he says. We try to compromise on it. We try to change it, or God doesn't really mean that. He's not really saying that. But he does mean exactly what he says. He means that when we put him first and our love and commitment to him first, everything else is really hate in comparison. That is what it means. Doesn't mean, of course, that we hate them. Of course we don't. But it means that God is first and foremost in my life. And that is why we give the same devotion to Jesus as he did to his Father in that love and obedience. And he's going to work and work and work and work that in you and I until it's settled. Because once that is settled, we're going to see tremendous breakthroughs. You see, Jesus is to be put first, even before self. And so often ourselves want to do our own things. The reason that self, so often we battle with it, is because God has to bring us to the end of self. And he uses the cross. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know when the cross is wrought in you, when the cross has finally got its victory, that is death. You know it by letting go. You let go of the whole thing. And that is a very clear sign, then you are fully on the cross. Not one arm on and one arm off, one leg on and one leg off. That's how we like to think of the cross. The cross is convenient when we feel spiritual and everything's going fine and we feel the Lord's presence. When we're having an experience on the top of the mountain, but it's in the valleys, where the demons, where hell is. And that's why anything, anyone in this life must be secondary to our love for Jesus, which in a sense appears like hate. In contrast. In other words, what I'm really saying is, do you hunger for God? Is he your absolute all? I'll even go further than that. Is he your obsession? You say to me, that's a pretty strong word, to be obsessed. Well, we generally are obsessed by something. And it's usually ourselves. So it isn't a strong word. because we're going to be obsessed by something. And if it's not God, then it's generally ourselves. Or if we say we're Christians, then we can be obsessed by our good works, or how much praying I do, or how much reading I do. And all of that has a place, please don't get me wrong. But we can still regard those as obsessions. You see, we have to be completely absorbed in the Father's love. When we're completely one with him, yielded to him, everything else flows. Everything flows from that. Everything is balanced. Everything is placed in order. It's like our home sometimes, you know. We feel, gosh, there's so much to put in order here. It's a mess. This needs doing. That needs replacing. Need decorating here and everything. You know, we can look like that and we just think, gosh, where do you start? But you see, when you are so one with your Father, everything flows from that. Everything is in its place. Everything is in that divine order. That is the miraculous walk that we have with Almighty God. That's what makes this a miracle. And that's why he wants us completely absorbed, yes, possessed, obsessed by him. That he's always there, always on my mind. I'm always thinking about him. Always ready in an attitude of prayer or to share. He's always there. You say to me, well, that's impossible. It can't be. Well, of course it is. I'm talking about things that are miraculous. I'm talking about things that are supernatural in your life and my life. Of course it can't be in the natural. Because our minds and hearts will be on something. But if you want it 24/7 on God, he'll work heaven and earth to bring that about. And everything else will flow from that. Our total love for the Father. Well, let's break this down a bit. In Luke 9... we'll see one of the big hindrances to all of this. Luke 9, chapter 9, and verse 61. Here again, the cost of discipleship is brought up by our Lord. And we know this well in verse 61. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I call these few verses the cost of discipleship. I call these verses the buts. That word, but. And that's what he puts there. And another said also, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first. And there we are. How often have we used that but before God? Because self wants to do what it wants to do. How often have we held back because it doesn't make any sense? Or he wants commitment from me? Or he's requiring a step of faith? And we find that when we put those buts there, it comes up again and again and again. Until eventually those buts are removed. And we yield and we do what he says. The trouble is, you see, we'll say we'll do it if I can still be in control. I'll do it if I can understand it. But you see, a disciple is willing to resist, to risk, I should say, everything. And that is what a disciple of Christ is. A disciple is willing to risk everything, including our lives, to remove those buts. And we still do it. We still do it because at times it's where our heart is to be found. Our hearts still go back to those environments that God has delivered us from. Again, the family life. The family still has such a hold over us and stops us from doing the will of God. But Jesus, the good news, if it is good news to you, Jesus has brought his sword down right in the midst of that, in your life and my life. Now that's either sad news or it's good news. You have to decide on that one. For a disciple, it is good news. Because they know their weaknesses. They know where their problems lie. They know where they're going to compromise every time. So, are we willing to risk everything? Well, when you're on the cross, you've got nothing else but to risk everything. Jesus did, and he committed his life, his heart, his future, his whole being into the Father's love and hands, because he knew that nothing would separate him from his Father. And that is what he's doing with us. That we're coming to that experience, that realization that our total love for the Father is that nothing will separate me from his love. Well, the second thing then. We will never go deeper until we learn that God will not share our affections for him with others or things of the world. And we try and do it, don't we? Because we've got still affections, we've got still love for them, more than we have for God. So we try to be religious and we try to share them with the Lord. The Lord's blessings. We need to be very careful about the Lord's blessings. We need to be careful because you cannot share blessings with God. Blessings come solely from him. And we try to spiritualize it. We try to share it. For example, you may have taken on a job which isn't very sound or very ethical. A Christian really shouldn't be in that type of work. And yet, then we'll say, oh, this is the Lord's blessings. Look, he has blessed me with this wonderful job. But you see, God isn't really in it. That's the sort of thing we do. And we try to be religious. No, we have to be led by the Spirit. Our steps are to be ordered by the Lord. That is why we inquire of God, we wait on God to get that wisdom, that guidance, that leading, so that when God does bless, he blesses you and you have got that testimony of that blessing. Why am I stressing such a point in all of this? Well, you know this well in Exodus 20. The commandments here. This is the principle of which the law of God is built upon. And here he says in Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children in the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." And that principle, brothers and sisters, still is with us today as a result of idolatry, as a result of making other gods, having idols. Idols, idolatry opens the door to disease, to sickness, and all the things that we see today and that man battles with. It's right there. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And there we are. There is the principle. It doesn't change. And God is still removing these idols from our lives. Because every idol has a demon attached to it, oppressing, trying to deceive. What does it say in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24? Yes, we're dealing with this question, our total love for the Father. That's what we're talking about today. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Maybe some of us need to ask God to experience this jealousy. You might just find it'll change you. It'll give you a different perspective, an understanding of why God says what he says. This is what I said at the beginning. This is the real radical part of the gospel. And this is why so many in ministry compromise and water it down. Because they will tell you nobody can walk that these days. It's impossible. Well, human nature doesn't change. God hasn't changed. Demons haven't changed. So it is possible. Same Lord of yesterday, today and forever. Because we know it's not by might nor by power. It is by my spirit, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 1 to 3. "Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest anyhow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that is the devil's attack. The battle is in the mind, trying to corrupt us from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Because it is simple. And that is our problem. It is so simple. A child does not question its mother's love. Simply experiences and rests in it. And that is the same that he's doing. And the devil comes along to try and corrupt that, to confuse us, to burden us, to trip us up, to get our eyes away from that simplicity that is in Christ. That was the apostles' ministry to them. It takes an apostle to have that godly jealousy for God's people. Another credential of an apostle. I think very, very few have that. And yet call themselves apostles. Well, very well, let's move on. Thirdly, we are to hate the alternative to Christ. That's what it means. Anything other than Christ, God the Father in our lives, we are to hate and deal with it on that basis. For example, let's turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 37. Here it is again, where we see Christ brings division. Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against father and daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." My goodness me, my experience when I got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, it didn't take long till I found my enemies were right in my family. Both my mother and I experienced this. And for a season, they wanted nothing to do with us. Praise God, that was a privilege. But then God, when he dealt with them after years, he then restored all of that. And he's the only one that can do that. And it goes on, "He who loves father or mother than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And that is what you do. You lose your life in this world. That is the ultimate work of the cross. The life that I had dies. It goes. I know that's radical. That is impossible in the natural. And that is why the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, baptizing us in the Spirit, to do that very thing. The work of the Holy Spirit is that your life that was, dies in this world. That you now experience the new life that you have in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. He means exactly what he says. You see, it's our total expression of love for him. And that will embrace also our love for our families, our friends, and even our enemies. Because God's love is so, so great, so powerful, so overwhelming, that yes, we can even love our enemies. Because we love him first and foremost. That is the way God's presented it. And possibly some of us are still struggling with that one. Even after all these years, we've not settled it. I know the Christian life at times can be a lonely walk. I know that we go through these trials and these tests. But I'm going to raise a question. Well, why shouldn't we? Why should we think we're so important that we shouldn't go through a trial? And let's face it, our trials don't last very long. Thank God. Sometimes, you know, it's all emotions or whatever it is. And by about 3 hours, 4 hours, it's all blown away. How many times have we thought to ourselves, what was all the fuss about? Do you know why? Because the enemy is a master at blowing it all out of proportion. This is what he does. He does it amongst governments. He does it around nations. He does it with people, families, crowds and everything. He's a master at stirring it up, creating anger, confusion, havoc and so forth. That's why we should war against those things. And brothers and sisters, we know who is coming tomorrow to visit this country for a few days. Mr. Trump, the president. My advice to you is to get into prayer and come against all what the enemy is trying to stir up over all of this over the next few days, because it could be ugly in this country. So many people are angry. So many are confused, bitter, and so on. But you have been given the authority in the mighty name of Jesus and in prayer and spiritual warfare to bind up these powers and principalities that try to stir up all this trouble. That is what I believe the Lord's showing me. It's not a question whether you like the man or not. It's a question of God's glory. Because God in his nature is peace. He's love. He's harmony. And we know how the enemy now is stirring up the nations. He's becoming agitated, the enemy is. And do you know why? Because his time is getting short. He's being restricted. He's being pushed into a corner. And anyone or any animal that's pushed into a corner will fight back. And that last fight of the enemy will be a fight between the Lord Jesus Christ and himself. Well, we know who's going to win, don't we? The Lord Jesus. But we move and have our being with him. And that is why we need to be open and led and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Well, our total love for the Father. That's what we have been discussing about this morning. He means what he says. He hasn't changed the word to suit your circumstances or your situation. Not at all. He means what he says. We've got to stop putting these buts in the way. Because if you don't, you're going to find that you'll keep going over the same old thing every time, until eventually the but is no longer in your confession, your thinking, your heart. We're placed on the cross. It doesn't look very attractive, the same as crucifixion didn't. It looks a failure. It looks a mess. But that was the Father's mind and heart and wisdom, reconciling man back to God. And in many ways, we are in a similar process of being restored. We are a work in progress. There are times it looks a mess. It looks as though nothing could be built out of any of this. But my friends, it will be. Because it's about Calvary. It is about the cross. It is about the victory that was wrought. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. Let the Lord do that work. Don't fight him. Don't keep resisting. Just yield over. Let go. And you will find that he is there. He's not forsaken you. He's not let you go. And what he is doing is he's revealing that you are one with the Father. Amen. Well, thank you again. It's been a blessing to share with you all. And I know I was challenged and also blessed as I was preparing this. And I don't know about you, but I never tire of the deeper life. I never tire when we're reminded of our commitment to Christ and discipleship. We all still need to hear it. And my prayer is that this word will be fulfilled in your life and my life, that we will experience the oneness that we have with our Heavenly Father.
With all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore.
For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth, unite.